God bless you, choir. Thank you for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to find Mark chapter 11, verse 20. Mark chapter 11 and verse 20. This morning I want to share a message with you entitled, Answered Prayer Requires What? You're finding Mark chapter 11 and verse 20. There's one more individual who is going to be on that mission trip we were speaking of just a moment ago, and his last name also is not Piles or Witt. I'm thankful for John Williams going on that mission trip. Appreciate his leadership through the years on those efforts. So this morning we are continuing in our study of Mark's gospel, and I hope and pray that we are going to be able to bring together some events that have taken place on Monday and Tuesday of the final week of the Lord's life in what we often call Passion Week. Passion Week began with Sunday and the triumphal entry and Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And we have seen bits and pieces of Monday and Tuesday in the previous Sundays, and I want to try to bring them together and show you a unified understanding of what those events mean, particularly as it relates to prayer. I would rather suspect for most of the people in the room this morning, most especially if you are a follower of Christ, that sometime in your life you have prayed. It may be daily, it may be multiple times a day, it may be weekly. Only on Sundays? I don't know. But I suspect that if you're a follower of Christ, that at some time or another, you have prayed. And consequently, I suspect that you probably also know that the answers to prayer include yes, no, and not yet. Or in other words, wait. That's usually hard for us. We're, generally speaking, not a patient people. We don't like to wait. We want immediate. But yet, experience will tell us that, in fact, answers to prayers include yes, no, and not yet. And so this morning we want to look at, here in Mark chapter 11, verses 20 through 26, what does answered prayer require? Now, I want to say up front, I'm not seeking this morning, nor do I think that the Bible gives some magical formula. So please don't hear me say that this morning. Also, I don't want you to have any misunderstanding that God in heaven is our proverbial genie in the bottle, and he is obligated to us that if we do steps 1, 2, and 3, that he's obligated to fulfill our every wish. That's not what I'm saying this morning. But what I am saying is, and what God's word tells us, is that he's going to be faithful to his word. And when we do what he says, then we can count on him to be faithful to what he's promised. We're going to see what he's promised this morning here in Mark chapter 11, verse 20. Answered prayers require what? If you have found Mark chapter 11 and verse 20, I invite you this morning to stand in honor of God's word. Follow along as I read verses 20 through 26. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful and thankful again to be assembled here as the body of Christ. We thank you for the freedom that we have. We thank you for the opportunity we have. Thank you for our facility this morning where we meet. Thank you for bringing these brothers and sisters together from all across our community and our county and our area. Lord, I ask and pray that we would be ready today to hear from you. Immediately, Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts. Again, let us have eyes to see and ears to hear, and a heart that is receptive to your word simply because you said it. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. God bless you, and you may be seated. So Mark tells us that this is Tuesday morning. And if you will remember, Jesus, during the week, was staying in Bethany at night. And he was staying, most likely, at the home and with friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Again, they're in Bethany. And in the morning, he and his disciples would get up and they would make their way into Jerusalem. And if you'll remember, on Monday morning, he came by that fig tree that we'll talk about more in just a moment. And he cursed that fig tree. And then later, he cleansed the temple. And then Monday night, went back to Bethany, and now we are at Tuesday morning. Tuesday morning, leaving Bethany on the way back into Jerusalem, he and his disciples see that fig tree that he cursed. And he offers his explanation to them, which brings us for our first key this morning. Answered prayer, number one, requires manifesting fruit. Answered prayer for us requires manifesting or showing or producing fruit. We'll define fruit again in just a moment. Look at verse 20. Now in the morning, Tuesday morning, as they passed by, Jesus and his disciples, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering what had taken place on Monday as they went in to Jerusalem, said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." Why did Jesus curse that fig tree because it was not manifesting fruit. If you'll remember, and you can go back up and you can actually read that account in verses 12 through 14 of this same chapter. But if you'll remember, that fig tree was full of leaves. Showed a lot of promise, a lot of potential. But it was void of figs. It was absent of fruit. And the lesson there, as it ties into verses 22 through 24 and verses 25 and 26, is that answered prayer requires manifesting or demonstrating or producing fruit. Now, what am I talking about when I say fruit? I'm talking about spiritual fruit. And we have defined spiritual fruit as an external manifestation or an external demonstration of virtues that result from an inward reality, a personal saving relationship with Christ where an individual has been born again. So an individual who has been born again, who has a saving personal relationship with Christ, would on the outside demonstrate virtues such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, just to name a few. And so we, as followers of Christ, those fruit prove, don't cause, but they prove that we're a follower of Christ. They are proof of that inward relationship. But it's also required if we're going to have answered prayer. That's one of the lessons here from this fig tree that was cursed because it wasn't producing fruit. Now, Brother Richard, does the Bible teach us that in other places? Absolutely. The Bible does teach us that in other places. I want you to turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 7, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. So if, that's a conditional statement, if you abide in me or remain in me, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, what is he saying there? Is he just simply talking about scripture memorization? No, he's talking about obedience. Obedience to the commandments of God. Or in other words, demonstrating, manifesting fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, or you will pray, and what shall happen? And it shall be done for you. So you see, Jesus is saying that manifesting fruit is a requirement for answered prayer. Peter also tells us this. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, as it specifically addresses husbands. So if you're a husband this morning, listen to God's word to you. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Who's the them? Your wives. 1 Peter 3, 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, the physically weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then don't miss the last part of verse 7, that your prayers may not be hindered. So what does that mean? It means, husbands, if you want your prayers not to be hindered, you need to be demonstrating fruit in your relationship with your wife. And if you're not demonstrating fruit in your relationship with your wife, specifically living with her in an understanding way, specifically giving her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of God, then guess what? Your prayers are going no higher than the ceiling of the room in which you're praying. You may not like that, but that's what God's Word says. Answered prayer requires manifesting fruit. Let's see one more place. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. Listen to this. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then this second sentence in verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of what? A righteous man avails much. Well, James can't be simply talking about the righteousness we have in Christ, or this would be a given. He would be saying that everyone's prayers avail. But we know that not to be true. And so there is an element of our lives, our own righteousness, that plays a factor and or a role in our prayers being answered. And answered affirmatively or positively. So first of all, answered prayer requires manifesting fruit. But go back to Mark 11. Not only does answered prayer require manifesting fruit, but answered prayer also requires demonstrating faith. Demonstrating faith. Look at verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, what? Have faith in God. You must demonstrate faith in God. And he can't be much clearer than in verses 23 and 24, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, the Mount of Olives where Jesus was standing, be removed and cast into the sea, the Dead Sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says, will experience what? Answered prayer requires demonstrating faith in God, and, as Jesus is saying here, having more faith in the mountain mover than you have in the mountain. Now, certainly, Jesus was not talking literally here about moving the Mount of Olives into the Dead Sea, but he was speaking figuratively to talk about the mountains of life, the difficult circumstances of life that seem impossible. Financial situations, physical situations, relational situations that will only change, that will only get better if God in heaven intervenes. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. Demonstrate faith and you will have them. And your prayer will be answered. A Again, go back to James chapter 5, just a moment. James affirms what Jesus has just told us here. James chapter 5, verse 15. And the prayer of faith is what verse 15 tells us. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The prayer of doubt? No. The prayer of faith. The prayer of hope? No. The prayer of faith. Save sick. And so, number one, answered prayer requires manifesting fruit. Number two, answered prayer requires demonstrating faith. And then number three, and this is the new material for this morning, answered prayer requires practicing forgiveness. Practicing forgiveness. If I was a betting man, I would suspect that what Jesus is about to say to us is going to be extremely difficult for some of you to receive. Because we've been hurt. We've been hurt often. We've been hurt deeply. We've been hurt significantly. But let me give you a definition of forgiveness this morning that has meant a lot to me this week. Dr. Charles Stanley, longtime pastor of First Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia, has said, forgiveness includes, number one, giving up resentment about the wrong. Okay, that's number one. Giving up resentment about the wrong. Number two, not only giving up resentment about the wrong, but giving up resentment toward the wrongdoer. So forgiveness means giving up resentment about the wrong. Number two, giving up resentment toward the wrongdoer, and number three, giving up any and all plans of retaliation. Forgiveness. Giving up resentment about the wrong or the hurt. Giving up resentment toward the wrongdoer. Or the one who hurt you. Giving up any and all plans for retaliation. Listen to what Jesus says. And whenever you stand praying, so he connects these verses with the previous ones. Jesus was just specifically talking about verses 23 through 24. Prayer, verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, that was the normal Jewish posture for praying, standing and praying. If you have anything against anyone, if you are holding a grudge, if you are harboring that resentment, if you are choosing not to forgive, and notice what Jesus said, he includes anyone, not just the body of Christ, but even those people who are non-Christians. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. And then watch this. This is huge. That. Or so that. Your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, not only will you forfeit answered prayers, but you will forego the forgiveness of the Lord. Now, as I said, some of you this morning, you're not going to want to believe what Jesus has just said. You're going to want to say, well, surely it has to mean something else. You're going to say, well, you know, I don't know the original languages, so there's something else hidden there. In the simplest historical, grammatical interpretation of Scripture, if words have meaning, and they do, Jesus is telling his followers, it is imperative that you forgive. It is imperative that you forgive for your prayer life, and it's imperative that you forgive for our relationship. And brothers and sisters, this isn't the only time he said this. Look over to Matthew chapter 6. Listen to verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Almost identical language in different occasions. And you say, Brother Richard, are you telling me? No, I'm not telling you anything. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. You can read it for yourself. You don't need me to tell you anything. Listen to this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must. Brother Richard, you don't know my hurt. You're right, I don't. Brother Richard, you haven't walked in my shoes. You're right, I haven't. I'm just simply sharing with you this morning what God's Word tells us. One last passage of Scripture in Matthew 18. Just to give us another picture of this idea of forgiving because God forgave us, and forgiving so that our prayers might be answered affirmatively. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, there is no way for us to understand completely this value in our value system today. And so I'm just going to say something like $1 million as a frame of reference. Who owed him $1 million. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made for that $1 million. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. All $1 million. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And again, for our purposes, we'll say this morning $10. So the first guy owed $1 million. This man now owes $10. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Exactly what he had said previously. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt, that $1 million, because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you to forgive that $10 debt?" His master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Listen to verse 35. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Answered prayer requires practicing. Many of you know this past Wednesday, I was asked to travel back to my previous church to do a funeral. And I knew that this lady, this saint of the Lord, was close to death, because I had gotten a phone call about 2 weeks ago from her adult daughter and said, "Would you be willing, when she passes, to come to Camden, Arkansas, and do the funeral?" And I said, "I'd be honored to do so. Be honored to do so. If I can make it in, if you can be flexible with me and so that I can make it fit my schedule and everybody could work together, I'd really appreciate it and I'd be glad to do it." So I said that, and that whole time, I'm just going to be honest with you this morning, be candid with you. I'm human just like you are. I was hoping and praying that that funeral was not that immediate week. That a lot of things going on here, and to fit that in, I would do it because I gave them my word, but it would be really difficult for me to do it. And I was hoping and praying that it would not be the week starting today or tomorrow, spring break week. Because I also had some things planned, and I could do it, but my preference would be for it to be at another time. And don't you know, the Lord was gracious and merciful and kind to me having that funeral in the middle of last week. The absolute, I say this selfishly, best time for me. So I left at about 5:50 on Wednesday morning and drove 3 hours in the rain, if you'll remember Wednesday. Did the funeral at 10 a.m. and went to the graveside and a brief lunch, and then I was back here, Emory Baptist Church, at 4 p.m. for our evening activities. And I believe with absolute certainty, as I know that you do, God's Word teaches us that He is sovereign and in control of all things, and so providentially, the Lord caused that funeral to be the Wednesday prior to my teaching God's Word on forgiveness. Because when my family and I left Emory Baptist Church, First Baptist Church Camden, almost 5 years ago, One of the reasons that we felt like God was moving us from that ministry was because of some things that were said personally to me about my preaching and about my ministry. Some things that were said to me by three deacons that I'll confess to you, really hard for me to forgive. Because they were personal. They were hurtful. And I'm also going to confess to you this morning that of two of those three deacons, I had not forgiven. And I was holding resentment and bitterness toward those men. And in that three-hour drive in the rain, as I'm thinking through a lot of things, the Lord reminded me, you know who you're going to see today at that funeral? Yep. You're not going to be a hypocrite on Sunday morning in front of all of your people and preach on forgiveness. You're going to need to give up all resentment about the wrong. You're going to need to give up all resentment toward the wrongdoer. And you're going to need to give up any and all plans of retaliation. And in that three-hour drive in the rain to Camden, Arkansas, the Lord did a work in my heart. Did a work in my heart that was long overdue. And sure enough, as I was at the front and the pallbearers were coming in, one of the pallbearers was one of those deacons who had hurt me the most. And I stuck my hand out to him and I shook his hand and I said, "Great to see you today." We were able to visit at the funeral graveside later that day. But I realized in that drive as I was thinking through, Brother Richard, if you're going to do what you're telling your people that God's Word tells them to do, you're going to have to do it first. And I just come to you this morning to tell you by God's grace that I was able to do that. And so just like you, I have experienced hurt. Just like you, my family and I, we have experienced deep pain because of things that have been said and things that people have done. But it doesn't negate what God's Word tells us to do. So brothers and sisters, this morning, not to give you some type of magical formula or to present any notion that God is our genie in the bottle. If we want to have answered prayers, and I know that we do, I know that you do, God's Word tells us that it requires manifesting fruit and demonstrating faith and practicing forgiveness. So I want to ask you this question this morning. Have you been born again? And being born again, have you received forgiveness from God for your sin? Then here's the second question. Who in your life right now are you withholding forgiveness from? Who in your life right now has hurt you and hurt you deeply? Yet you're hanging on to that resentment about the wrong. And you're hanging on about the resentment toward the wrongdoer. And you may not have anything physically in mind, but you've got some plans emotionally, relationally for retaliation. And so then the third question is this: what's keeping you today from forgiving? What's keeping you today from honoring God's Word and forgiving the trespasses of the wrongdoer, just as God has forgiven you. Brothers and sisters, I hope and pray today that we will be well on our way to answered prayers. And we know from God's word what that requires. For some of you this morning, you never have experienced God's forgiveness from your sin because you don't have a personal saving relationship with Christ. In just a moment, after I finish praying, I'm going to be standing here at the front. Brother Ronnie's going to be standing here at the front, and we're going to be singing a very familiar song, a song of commitment, a hymn of invitation. And if today you would receive God's forgiveness to you for the sin in your life, the sin that's separating you from Him, I would invite you to step out of one of these aisles, come here to the front, take Brother Ronnie's hand, take my hand, and say, today, I want God to forgive me. I need God to forgive me. You would confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. We would celebrate with you. We would pray with you. We would counsel with you. It would be a tremendous, tremendous joy. You're here this morning and God is leading you to unite with Emory Baptist Church, a congregation that seeks to practice forgiveness as God has forgiven us, that seeks to manifest fruit, seeks to believe in faith, seeks to have answered prayer. Today we would invite you to come. Or maybe you're here this morning and God has spoken loudly and clearly. And please remember, I am not humanly capable, nor is it humanly possible for me to convict you. If there's any conviction in your life right now, it is the Holy Spirit and it's not me. If the Holy Spirit has convicted you this morning of resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness that is the cancer of your soul, I would invite you this morning to repent. And repent by forgiving the person that has hurt you so deep. Just as God has forgiven you. You bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, again, after I finish praying, Brother Ronnie will be here at the front and I will be here at the front, and we would love to welcome you this morning. Celebrate with you the decision that God put on your heart today. Father in heaven, thank you, praise you, and bless you for your forgiveness. For your forgiveness that is undeserved, but yet the forgiveness that you give freely. Lord, I hope and pray that there would be those this morning who experience that forgiveness for the very first time. Give them courage, boldness to respond, faith to believe. Lord, today I pray that they would call on the name of the Lord to save them. Father, I pray today that you would call out those that you have to be new members of Emory Baptist Church. Call them out and give them courage and boldness this morning. The decision that they need to make in uniting with this body of believers. And Father, today for those of us in the room who are holding on to bitterness, holding on to resentment, choosing not to forgive, Lord, I pray that they would be overwhelmed today by how much you have forgiven them. Father, we love you. We know that you first loved us. So we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? Brother Chris comes to lead us. You come this morning on the very first stanza.